That. You can start turning to Acts chapter 6 as we're going to be taking a look today at servant leaders. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever worked for a really great boss? Now, obviously, you know, Jerry and Morgan and Nikki, I mean, they, you know, they have a really great boss, but you know, you all who don't work for me, who don't work underneath me, have you worked for a really great boss? You know what it's like when you work for someone that you really respect, when you work with someone that you just feel like they're not there because of the title. They're there because of the work. They're there because of the people. Before we moved to Pennsylvania, I spent several months where I had to kind of fill the gap. I had to feed my family. One of the things I did while we were waiting on where God was going to move us is I worked for a landscaping company. While I worked for that landscaping company, I seriously had the best boss I've ever had in my entire life. His name was Bill. And Bill's philosophy was, I'm going to teach you how to do it, and I'm going to let you do it. I remember showing up the first day, and we were laying sod. I mean, I'd never done more than mow the grass. And we're laying sod and doing this stuff. He shows me how to use this smaller version of a caterpillar. You know, a smaller version of a bobcat called a ramrod. He's showing me how to use this, and he's like, all right, make sure you don't put your hand in there. Make sure you don't put your foot there. All right, go. And he just left me to it. My favorite day was he taught me how to use the jackhammer. He said, if this sidewalk's not broke when you're done, you did it wrong. Now, that was easy. I could do that. So, I mean, that's just how Bill was. But ever so often, we'd be working on a job, and before you knew it, maybe we're falling behind or the day's kind of getting away from us. Bill would be right there with his hands in the dirt, just doing what needed to be done. You know, those are the kind of bosses. Those people have the rare ability to be in charge without having to remind you. They don't have to come and say, well, I'm the boss. And that's how Bill was. And I appreciated him so much. I would like to think that I learned a lot in those few months of doing landscaping from Bill that have hopefully made me a better leader to those that serve underneath me. Today in Acts chapter 6, though, we're talking about this specifically because we're going to be talking about deacon ministry today. And this is something many people have asked me about over the time since I've gotten here. You know, we have currently one deacon, and he does a fantastic job. And people have said, you know, when are we going to work on building our deacon ministry back up here at First Baptist Church? And I think those are great questions. And so that's something we're going to look at today. In fact, it's part of the reason I believe that God has us in the book of Acts. We're just talking about different ways that God is encouraging us right now, building us as a church. Generally, if you've ever heard a sermon about deacons, you've probably heard it from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And certainly that is a place that you can find all about deacons. But I think Acts chapter 6 is the first and greater call in regards to what deacon ministry can be in a church. And listen, I understand, you know, I've been in ministry since 2000. I understand that in many of our churches, deacon ministry is broken. Some of you have been in churches before that had deacons, and perhaps you had problems. There are many pastors who, you know, basically have battles with their deacons. And the more I look at this, the more I realize it's not really the fault of either side. I think that as a church, we need to do a better job of describing and explaining what deacon ministry is. I think when people don't know the expectations of something, then you have problems. And so today we're going to look and say, what are the expectations? Because I do not believe that deacons are a decision-making body in the church. I believe that deacons are a serving body, a body of servant leaders, and they make a church stronger. And that's what we want to look at, because the office of deacon should be a function and not a title. Deacon is a function, not a title. Today, this is what I want us to think about. At First Baptist, our deacon ministry is servant leaders leading servants. That's how I want us to consider deacon ministry and this role. So we're going to take a look at that today in Acts chapter 6. Let's take a look at the first two verses of Acts 6 as we take a look at this idea of deacons being servant leaders leading servants. And some of you might say, well, I'm never going to be a deacon, so I'm going to sleep because I had to change my clock last night, and I'm going to catch up with my hour right now. Now, first of all, you know I'm not going to preach an hour, so you're going to be snoring and we're all going to be done, and you know, we're going to move in chairs around you. But let's take a look at what the Bible is saying this morning. Take a look, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists rose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" So the first thing I want us to understand about deacons is I want us to understand the role of deacon is servant. Now, remember last week when we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, we said the real issue going on there had nothing to do with what Ananias and Sapphira were giving. We said that there was going to be a huge break of unity, that you were having this constant reminder that this young church needed to keep the unity. They needed to stay together. They needed to stay strong. And here in Acts chapter 6, we see a threat against unity. You have the Hellenists versus the Hebrews. Some of your Bibles may say that Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews, and that's correct. These were people who hadn't grown up in the Jewish synagogue. They were people maybe everyone in town didn't know. Remember, a lot of the new believers that came to Christ at Pentecost were from out of town. So some of them had stuck around. And so over time, some of these widows weren't receiving the daily distribution. There were actually two ways that the Hebrew community took care of people in there. They had one thing called the poor basket. The poor basket was a 14-day gift that provided some food, some clothing, and enough money to get someone through 14 days. However, you also had something called the poor bowl, and that's what this distribution appears to be. It was basically one really solid meal, beans and some other provided items that would help sustain someone around the other meager meals they might have. So there were some widows who weren't receiving this help. They were hungry. And when you look at it, there's evidence in verse 1 of why it happened. It says that the disciples were increasing. I don't believe that the Hebrews saw these people and said, "Well, I don't know her, so I'm not feeding her. I mean, I didn't grow up around her." No, this appears to be an unintentional consequence of rapid growth. Imagine our church growing by 8,000 people over the next 2 months. There you go. Okay, we would have some gaps in our ministry, not because we don't care, but because we're not ready for it. And that's something I talk to us about at church. I want us to not react to issues. I want us to prepare for them. I want us to be ready for what God is going to do next. I hope that you pray for God to grow our church. And as we pray that prayer, we say, "God, make us ready and prepared." Because as a church grows, it should be growing through people coming to know Jesus Christ. And we need to do ministry for those people. So we see this unintentional consequence. These people are being neglected. And so it says in verse 2 that the apostles, the 12, these people serving as the pastors and the leaders, that they recognize that delegation is needed. Look again at verse 2. "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" Now, I want to make sure you understand this. This does not mean that pastors are not ready to do grunt work. That, you know, I just do this and you all do the hard work and you all sweep and take out the trash and do everything else and I'll sit in my office and come out and preach. No, I think a pastor should be ready to do whatever the church is called on to do. And so when we have church cleanup days, I'm going to be here. If we need someone to step into Sunday school like I'm doing right now, I'm going to do those things. But we need to recognize that I can't do everything. And a lot of you recognize that, but sometimes pastors are called on to do too much. And that may sound like, "Well, Heath, you're trying to get out of something." No, I'm just trying to be honest. I'm just a man. And I can't do everything. And my responsibility is to help us as a church to be strong together. I don't want credit for anything that happens in this church. I want God to get the glory, and I want us to all say that God worked through us to do what God is doing. That's what we need. So here we see these men saying, in order for us to fulfill the calling and to use these gifts, we need the time. They're saying they can't devote all their time to serving tables, to waiting tables. I rewrote this sermon 4 times this week. I mean, sometimes it comes quicker than that. Sometimes I'm just really in tune with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes maybe I just need God just to speak to me longer. There's a lot of things I read and studied this week you won't hear about, but they're things that God used to get my heart where it needed to be in order to preach this message. So I don't want you to think I do nothing but sit in my office, but I want you to know I want to put in the time that's necessary so that we understand what God is calling us to. And so that's what you see out of these men. And so they say they don't want to quit preaching for serving. And that word serving there, or serve, it literally means deaconing. Okay? Up here we have to serve. The literal Greek word is deaconon. And that's where we get the word deacon from. So the word deacon literally means serve. That's what a deacon does. That's what deacon ministry is. It's service. It's people who would serve. And so the church needed these servants, and out of that need, the office of deacon was born. So let's take a little bit deeper look into these men. What is God calling? We'll look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So the church was called upon to pick out or to appoint seven men. A couple things I want you to understand about this is it is a process. We don't say, hey, we need seven deacons, like you know, picking a dodgeball team. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all right, there you go. No, there's a process to it. So they had to choose these men, and it's not about the number. I'm not about, for our church, we need to have X number of men. If we have qualified candidates and we go through that process and they feel like God is calling them to be a deacon, we'll just have however many deacons God gives us. So it's not about a number, but it is about making sure that they have character. Because it's not about saying we need seven men. They were looking for particular types of men. Let's look at the qualifications given here. Now again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have a lot of qualifications that are given. A very long list. And if you know anything about the book of 1 Timothy, basically Timothy is going along with Paul. And Paul says, hey, you know, this church over here really could use some help. So I'm going to leave you here. And you work on it. And so Timothy was left with these people he really didn't know. And so later, Paul gives him 1 Timothy and says, hey, here's some ways you can evaluate if these guys would be good candidates. He's worked with people he doesn't know so well. Well, here, these people knew each other a little bit better. And so as they're chosen, you see kind of three big characteristics chosen, but they're not really different for 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, they're a little more broken out, but we see some general characteristics and qualifications. The first one is that they had to be men of good repute or good reputation. Here's what I oftentimes say. Whenever I'm in a church and we are going through choosing deacons or finding deacons, a lot of times when you say the name, I already know if that's probably a good candidate for being a deacon or not. Do you know what I mean? That right off the bat, you have a pretty good understanding. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to maybe do a little more digging or have a little bit longer conversation, but there's certain people you would say, and you'd say, yeah, right on. I think about some men in previous churches. You say Gary, absolutely. You say John, absolutely. I mean, these guys that just automatically knew, yes, this is a man who's a man seeking after God's heart. This is a man I think would be qualified. But it's about your reputation. How are you known? We talk about this all the time. Whether you're going to be a deacon or just a believer, your reputation's important. Not because it's all about what people think about you, but what do people think about Jesus because of you? I remember a man who came to our church one time, not here, another church. He came, and so we were talking to the previous pastor. That's something I do. People come into our church from another church. I want to know, why did they leave over there? So we had this guy come over, and you know, he wanted to be a deacon. And so people said, you know, he's a pretty good deacon. The problem is his coworkers know him to be one of the most foul-mouthed people they've ever worked with. He has a terrible reputation at work. And listen, your reputation outside the church affects our reputation as a church. You need to recognize, and it's not about worrying about our church's reputation, it's about the name and reputation of Christ. That's why a pastor who's not living as he should and needs to be disqualified from ministry, get him out. Same with someone who's serving in any role. If they are not showing a good reputation, it doesn't just reflect on the church, it reflects on the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to take sin seriously. So these had to be men of good reputation, and for a church, our reputation is only as good as the reputation of our leaders. Secondly, you see that these had to be men who were full of the Spirit, men with a living faith. Their faith was clearly seen. I think about in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So for someone to be filled with the Spirit means that they would have to be saved. We need to make sure if someone's serving in our church that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's possible to snow people. Unfortunately, down in Louisiana this week, I read a terrible story about a youth pastor who was caught in terrible immorality. And the pastor basically said in this article I read in the newspaper, he said, he snowed us. He knew all the right things to say. He knew all the right things to say. We need to make sure that we truly test, is someone full of the Spirit? Do they have God's Spirit in them because they know God through His Son, Jesus Christ? These are important things. We must not take for granted that someone, just because they come to church and they're a nice person, that sure, they would have just fit in really well there. And then finally, it says that these needed to be men who were full of wisdom. If we're going to have people that are going to serve as deacon at First Baptist, these need to be men who pray. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Anything that seems smart that I do is because I pray James 1:5 a lot. God, give me wisdom, because these people think I know what I'm doing and I've got no clue. But I'm thankful that God reminds me that He can do great work through anybody. And so we need to remember that. We need men that are full of wisdom, both asking God, taking wisdom in many counselors we read from the Bible, men of common sense. We need men that are full of wisdom to step into a role like that. So we see these three qualifications that come up for these leaders, for these deacons, for these servant leaders. And so 1 Timothy 3 is still important. I think in a deacon process, as you get candidates, 1 Timothy 3 is somewhere we would eventually get. Because you know what else I think is important? If we're going to take men that are recommended for deacons, I think it's important that we talk to their wives. I think we need to recognize that deacons and their wives are essentially a team. No deacon goes off and serves and his wife isn't involved in that in some way. In my last church, we actually interviewed both deacons and their wives at the same time. Not because a wife is taking on the title of deacon, but she's a support to that office. And so we said that's very important. So we're looking at these men being qualified. Again, I want to point out that these apostles, these pastors, weren't trying to shirk the ministry that they were called to. They're trying to be more devoted. I had a friend who was serving as an associate pastor one time. And while he was there, they were doing a prayer breakfast one morning to go out and just do some evangelism in their neighborhood. And so they invite the pastor, and the pastor comes, and he's saying, you know, we need to go out, we need to reach people. You know, you've fueled up with breakfast, now let's take the word of God, let's go out and let's tell people about Jesus. And everyone's like, yeah, that's great, let's go do it. And then the pastor went to his office and let everyone else go do that. Listen, that's not what we're saying. I am going to be right next to you as we do the groundwork of ministry, and as we do the footwork. But I want you to understand, we need leaders. We need people to step up. We need people to take on these responsibilities. So the pastor, it says, needed to be devoted to the prayer of ministry, prayer, and the word. You need to understand that I spend time in prayer during the week and preparing in the Word, not just for Sundays. I mean, sometimes y'all call me on Mondays. I don't know what y'all think I do during the week. Yeah, I've got time for you. No, I'm kidding. That's what I do. Sometimes I am bothered when people call me preacher Because I say, I'm not a preacher, I'm a pastor. Preacher would be easier. But I really like pastoring. And to be honest, when I first got into the ministry, all I thought that it was preaching. I thought you just preach a message and everybody rah-rah, sis, boom, bah, and then everything happens. But I found out, no, you have to be a pastor. You have to shepherd like Jesus shepherds us. And I want you to know, my greatest fear is letting you all down. My greatest fear is that you're going to be in the hospital and I don't know about it. My greatest fear is you're going to have some major issue and I don't know about it, or I forget, or something happens to me. That's why deacon ministry is important. Solid deacon ministry supports pastoral ministry. And it supports us as a church. So I want you to understand, if we're building up deacons, it's not so I can take more of a back seat. I want you to understand that constantly I'm worried that I'm letting someone down. But I want you to know, I love you, I care for you, and I want us to do a better job of loving and caring for one another. And a solid deacon ministry, servant leaders, leading servants, is going to do that. I strongly and fully believe that. So it tells us in verse 7, well, before we get there, verse 5, it tells us they chose these men who are from diverse backgrounds, okay? First, you have Stephen. Stephen's name is actually a Greek name. So he would have been possibly one of these families of the widows that are being neglected. You also have this man, Nicholas, at the end. We know about him. He was a pagan before he was saved. He didn't grow up in the synagogue. He flat out was a pagan, didn't believe in God at all. So it doesn't matter what your background is in order to be a deacon. These men were proven as leaders in their daily lives in order to be leaders in the church. And listen, leadership must exist prior to a title, or it's never going to exist with it. So giving men titles as deacons, as leaders, doesn't turn them into leaders. We're looking for men that have already established themselves, that they are leaders. Like I said before, good reputation. You hear that name, you say, yeah, that's a man who would serve the Lord and serve our church. So we see these men, we see them as deacons, as servants, we see the reputation they're called to, and we also see the result that comes from deacons. Look at verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So it says in verse 7 that the word of God increased. More people were impacted by the ministry of the pastor teacher because of the ministry of the servant leaders. That's what I want people to understand. I think sometimes people think that a pastor builds a staff or builds deacons so that he can do less. Listen, a church can't live on staff alone anyway. We could have more and more staff and more and more staff, and that's not what our church needs. We don't need people who come here and do because we're paying them. We need people who do because they feel committed to what God is calling them to. That's what we need. So I'm never going to be a fan of us having a church with 30 staff people. That's not what I want for our church. What I want for our church is a church that's led by 30 strong ministry leaders. That's what I want to see in our church. I want to see all of us realizing we have a place. And it says the number of the disciples increased. Now, I think this is important for 2 points. Number one, people continue to be saved. The number one place we should be getting disciples is from the harvest. I do not have a desire for us to do more sheep swapping where we try to get people from other churches to come here. I believe that God calls people to churches just like he calls pastors to churches. So what I would desire for us to do is to go out and reach the lost and to see them come to know Jesus Christ and to be brought into a life of service for him, not just attendance for him, but service for him. But it also says that the disciples were increasing. I think these disciples were being strengthened. Do you think that adding 7 men to the bread line is going to take care of 8,000 people? No. I think that these 7 men became leaders, bringing more people in. And I think that's what deacon ministry should be. Deacon ministry should be equipping other people to come in and to serve. I put up here this picture of next man up. The Arizona Cardinals this last year in professional football had a really rough season, one of the roughest seasons they've ever had as a franchise. Even though they had a really great record, they had injury after injury after injury. They started 3 different quarterbacks at one time, and to start 3 different quarterbacks and still win 11 games out of 16 is miraculous by professional football standards. And they had this mantra. It's not unique just to the Arizona Cardinals, but they really lived it. This mantra of next man up. We can either complain that we lost our best player, or we can recognize that we're more than one person. We can recognize that we're a team together. I want you to understand that we are more than one person as a church here. We're not just a pastor here. We are a family together. We are a ministry force together. And sometimes we have to say next man up. You know, this year for First Baptist Church is our 60th anniversary. And as I think about that, I love history. I've been given some items showing kind of the history of our church. There are some, what should I say? What's the way to put it? There's no way to put it. There's some old directories here, okay? And I see some great pictures of some of you guys from back in the day, okay? And I look through this and I think about how much some of these families in our church have invested for so long. Thank you. I think about all the way back at the beginning of this church, the work that some of you who have been here from the very beginning, the work that you did has led to me and my family being here now. If you hadn't done it, I wouldn't be here. And as we look at it, I start to see people who have done ministry for a long time here who are beginning to say, I think it's time for me to hand this ministry off to someone. And here's what I'm saying to you as a first family. It's time for us to live this mantra of next man up. We can't just say, well, this person's always done it. We need to say, who's next? This is why we have assistant teachers for our Sunday school classes. Do you understand that we're not just doing that to cover needs or trying to build our next generation of Sunday school teachers? When we have people that come into different ministries and sometimes you say, well, someone's already doing that. Listen, we're trying to train you to be the next man up because we're going to have that need again. We're going to have someone who needs to step in there. You know, one of the things I would put in your minds now as we think about our church and our future, right now, several of our financial ministries in our church are in need of leadership as we come into a new church here in September. You know what? Some of those aren't the most exciting job in the world, I'll just admit. You know how much I love math, so you know I'm dying to hand this one off, okay? But some jobs need to be done. And you need to consider, is God possibly calling me to step in? Think about where God is calling you. Think about where you're serving and where you could be serving. And I want you to understand that this all ties to deacon ministry because as we have a strong deacon ministry, I believe we're going to build up more strong servant leaders. And that's what we need in our church. We don't need people to come and attend. We do not need a church full of attenders. We need a family of servants. I want you to be excited about that. Listen, that's not the American culture today. The American culture today is a culture with, let me go to church so I can sit. Serve me. I remember when Nikki and I went to the largest church we've gone to in our time was a church of about 1,200 while we were in Mississippi. You know what I found out even in a church of 1,200? Always short of servants. It didn't matter. Sometimes you think, oh, well, if we had another 100 people. No. Those problems don't go away by numbers. They go away by a new way of thinking, a new mentality that we all come to serve. That's why when you come to First Baptist and you sit in that new members class, you get that ministry directory. Okay, here's the ministries of our church. Pick three and we're going to find one for you. I think that's so important. We want people to come in here and to fill a part, to find where God is using them in this family. This family at First Baptist will never be full. There's always another spot for someone to come in. Now, when we talk about deacon ministry very specifically and what that's going to look like, sometimes churches have poorly defined the role of deacon. Basically, the role of deacon has been, congratulations, you're now a deacon, come to the monthly meeting. And that's been it. And so some deacons have been frustrated because they don't know what they're being called on to do. They come to the meeting, and of course, we all love going to meetings that have no purpose. So when we talk about deacon ministry, I want to see us in this coming year, as we come into a new church year, I'm going to bring this up more. We're going to talk about how we're going to go through a process of adding leaders, bringing these leaders in. But I want you to understand that we want deacons not to hand out titles. We are building servant leaders. Some of you may wonder, what's John been doing, you know, for the past 18 months since, you know, Pastor Heath came here? Listen, John and I, as, you know, he is basically the deacon body right now and doing an excellent job. John and I talk a lot. And we talk about the future of deacon ministry. We talk about the future of what it means. And one of the things I told him when I came here is I have a specific vision about deacon ministry. I have a specific vision about what Scripture says about it and the way we can go about meeting that. But John and I both agreed that as we have deacons come in, we want them to be servant leaders. Not people that have titles, not people that want titles, but people that come in to serve. A man who has no ministry direction will not be a deacon in our church. Because I view deacon ministry not only as serving, but as recruiting. I think that as a person comes in on deacon ministry, we should say, where do you see yourself being a servant leader? If they say, helping you make decisions, Pastor Heath. Well, listen, anyone can do that. Just pick up the phone. You can help me during the week, okay? No, what we say is, where do you really feel that God could use you? You know, as John and I have talked, I told John, coming up in this new year on Wednesday nights, I want to see Wednesday nights in our church be a night that anyone who walks in is going to have a place of ministry, a place that you can really serve. And I told John, one of the areas I could use some help is in our outreach visitation ministry. When we get a card, I write a personal note to anyone who comes to church here. I reach out to them, I talk to them, I visit with them. Some of you have come into the life of our church since I've been here. You know that to be true. But sometimes it would help me because someone doesn't come in a while, maybe I forget, I need help, and I talk to John, and John says, yeah, I would lead that ministry up. That's what I'm looking for in deacon ministry. Someone who says, this is a place I kind of have a passion for, and I can bring other people into, that's what we're looking for. That's what I want to see, because in the next year, couple years in our church, I'd love to see someone, you know, John steps up to do that. Maybe someone else says, you know what, I really enjoy ministering to people when they're in the hospital or they're going through some sort of health issue. I want to help you with that, Pastor Heath. Something else that's on my heart, it's been there since my last church. My last pastor really brought this up when his young son was diagnosed with autism, is we found out how many families have a special need child that really don't feel welcome in the church. We had one family when we were in Pennsylvania tell us they were told to leave 9 straight churches because people felt that their child was unruly when really the child was dealing with a special need. And over the course of time, now we didn't have a deacon that led it up, really our pastor and his passion for that really led that up, but we started having special nights where a mom and dad who have a special needs child and it's hard to find a babysitter could go out for a few hours. And we'd come in and we'd give them pizza and we'd do all sorts of fun stuff with them and eventually started finding partners that could let them go to Sunday school with all the people they would normally attend Sunday school with. Listen, that's a big job. And we'd need someone who has a passion for that. I could see someone stepping in as a deacon saying, I want to see our church reach special needs families. Whatever it is, I'm not trying to give out any special place we're going. I'm trying to show you that I believe that deacon ministry gives us an opportunity as a church to have servant leaders. They're going to build up new servants and lead them to take on more ministry. And as we let people know that we love them, no matter where their family is, no matter what's going on, that's when we'll see our church grow and become what God wants it to be. So what I'm advocating to us as we look at deacon ministry, not just deacon ministry, but the future of our church, is we would have this understanding that they should be servant leaders leading servants. When I was in Pennsylvania and served as an associate pastor, I had this book that had been on my shelf for years. I'd never read it. I've told you all I'm trying to remedy that. I'm trying to read all the books on my shelf. And because you all heard that, you're giving me more books. I've actually gone backwards. I've read more books in the last 2 years, and I'm still going backwards on my book reading list. But I had this book on my shelf, and it was called Unleashing the Power of Deacon-Led Ministry Teams. And I found it one day, and I picked it up. I thought, that sounds kind of like what I'm thinking about. And I put it away, and one day our van needed a repair. And I read this book during the time our van was getting repaired. And it was like everything I'd been looking for. And it was written by a pastor. His name is Dr. John Temple, and I'm in communication with him every so often. He pastors down in Mississippi. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm getting to this point where I believe we're getting really close to being able to implement this. And I just wanted to thank him. I said, I just want you to know how much I appreciate that you wrote this book. And in the email, this was not in his book, in the email that he wrote back to me, this is what Dr. John said. He said, deacons help by being examples and leaders. However, the entire church needs to be responsible for taking care of the whole church. That is the vision I have for deacon ministry in our church. Even as we establish deacons, I want you to understand, those deacons are not just going to take up the work like seven guys trying to feed 8,000. Those guys are going to take up the work, and guess what? They're going to ask you to serve with them. I hope that you'll start praying now, how does God want me to serve? I want you to see this. I want you to see that in our church, there are opportunities for you. Some people say, well, you know, my time has passed. It's time for someone younger to take this on. You know what? Sometimes that may be the case, but if you got a pulse, you got a purpose. I believe that firmly. I believe that for the person who is walking along with no problems at 80, I think that for the person who's in a coma and can't speak. If they have a pulse, they have a purpose, because life means something. And so as we talk about this, I want some of you to start praying. Is God calling me to consider being a deacon? Is God calling me to be a ministry leader? Is God calling me to be a ministry servant? Everyone doesn't have to be a leader. Some of the people that have impacted churches that I've served in the most have been people who never had any title and no one ever knew what they did. But they did exactly what God called them to do with what they had. Maybe God is calling you to be a part of what we're doing at First Baptist Church. If you need a church home, we encourage you to join here with us.